Well, George W. Truett was a well-known pastor during the early 1900s, and on one occasion, he got an invitation to come over and have dinner with a wealthy man who lived in Texas. And they sat down, they had a nice spread, and after the meal, the Texan took Mr. Truett outside on top of a little knoll, part of his property there, and he kind of gave him the tour of everything that was his. He said, "Mr. Truett, I want you to look over there to the north. You see all the oil rigs out there? Well, 25 years ago, I didn't have anything, but now all of them, they're all mine." Then he turned and pointed to the south, and he said, "You see those fields of grain over there? Well, they're all mine too. See how they just blow in the wind? It's all mine." Then he turned to the east and he said, "See that herd of cattle down there? Well, they're all mine as well." And then he whipped around to the west and he said, "Pastor, you see those trees and that forest down there? It's all mine. And I get to do whatever I want to with it. It's all mine." And with a grin on his face, he looked at the pastor, kind of waiting a response. And Mr. Truett didn't say anything at first, but then reached out and put his hand on the gentleman's shoulder, and he pointed upwards. And he said, But how much do you have up there? Are you storing anything in heaven?" Now I wonder how we would respond to a question like that. I wonder this morning, if we were to look at our calendars and we were to look at our bank statements and our credit card statements and we were to kind of go through our days and to have an honest evaluation, if we were to take the visual tour, as it were, of our lives, and the question was to be asked, "Where are you storing your treasures?" I wonder what the honest response would be for us. Well, this morning what we're going to be doing is we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that challenges us to think about eternity, to think about the reality that this world is not all that there is, but there truly is a life after this, and that there is a God who informs everything in this life, and particularly when we think about the issue of money and about where our treasure is. Because as Jesus says, "Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also." So if you have a copy of the Bible, I'm going to ask that you open with me to Matthew chapter 6. Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. The past few months we've been studying through this portion of Jesus' teachings that are often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And in this section here, what he's doing is he's on a hillside outside of Galilee, outside of Jerusalem, and he is teaching the crowds and his disciples, those are the ones who are following him, something very different than what they've ever heard about religion, about righteousness, and as we'll see this morning, about money. And the reason that he does this is because we are all tempted to be blinded by the illusion of money. We're blinded oftentimes by the comfort and the security and the power that it seems to give us, even when we want to do good things with us. It controls how we think and how we act and decisions that we make and what we dream about. And Jesus wants to caution us, not that money's bad, but that what it does to our hearts can be very deadly. Follow along, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or will he be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The context for our passage right before this came a section where Jesus warned that we should not live for the audience of everybody and be controlled by what people think about us, but rather we should be living for the audience of one, trusting that there is a God who sees and that he will reward us for what's done in secret. That's not done for everybody else's opinion, but rather for his pleasure. And then the section after this is a section about worry, about just worrying about where you're going to get money to get clothes and food and just do life. And the hinge between these two is this word for us about treasure and about where our heart is oriented toward. Is it oriented toward money and toward people's opinions and toward just caring about everything here? Or is it oriented with a trust that looks to heaven that says, whether what people think or the money I make or whatever may come, that I'm going to trust the Lord? That's how all of this kind of fits together here. And to help us process these scriptures that we've read this morning, we're going to be asking three questions that kind of come right out of the text. The questions are, where is your treasure? How is your vision? And who are you serving? Where is your treasure? How is your vision? And who are you serving? Let's look at this first question. Where is your treasure? Look again, verse 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So here Jesus tells his disciples and tells us, do not lay up, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. So to lay up something means to stash away or to hoard or to accumulate or to stockpile. So if you were around back in 1999, you'll probably remember people just up and losing their minds because what was coming? Y2K, right? Remember that? I mean, people were building bomb shelters in their backyard and filling it with, you know, beef jerky and bottled water. And I mean, they were no offense if that was you, but people were kind of losing their minds a little bit. I mean, they're people's basements. You can still find documentaries about people who still have all the bottled water and beef jerky and Spam and green beans. I mean, just lined up everywhere because they wanted to be ready for when the power went out. They were controlled by that idea, and it caused them to stockpile stuff. Now, I suppose that many of us are not tempted to stash away a bunch of dried fruit for the end of the world. But Jesus knows something about our hearts. He knows that all of us and all of our hearts are prone to be hoarding, to hoard up treasures here on earth. We are a people who, we love trendy clothes, we love new cars. I mean, I'm not super materialistic, but, yo, I love seeing a new Lamborghini that just does something to me. I'm like, I can do that just for a month, week, 2 months, whatever, you know. There's something, it kind of just gets your heart. There's something about, for some reason, when the new phone comes out, well, I got to upgrade, I got a new phone, you know. Or there's a new tablet, I got to get that. I got to remodel my house. I got to get more stuff. We are bent that way. Our hearts, a lot of us, and all of us in some way, shape, or form, are bent toward accumulation. Now, even if you're the kind of like me, you don't like junk laying around, and you're just cleaning stuff all the time, there's still a propensity to love things. Now, what's so bad about storing treasures up here on earth? Are earthly treasures evil? Well, no. Clothes and cars and houses and trophies and, you know, little gadgets, they aren't in and of themselves evil things. But they are temporary. Notice again verse 19, what Jesus says, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." The problem with storing up treasures here on earth is that they are temporary. They've got a bad return on investment. Shirts and shoes and dresses, they get holes in them and they go out of style. Cars, they wear out and they end up in junkyards. Our homes, they fall apart and they constantly need some fixing up. Trophies, for a lot of us, they end up in the trash can. I remember when I moved to Texas and I was emptying out all my stuff, I had thousands of trophies. Not really, I had like six of them. I had like six trophies that I got for some basketball stuff in junior high when I was just taller than everybody. But I used to love those things. And the only trophy I ended up keeping was this little one I keep in my office. It's a picture of a toilet bowl, because we won the toilet bowl one time in a basketball tournament. You lost your first two games, and there was like nobody else left in the tourney, and you won that. So that's just a good reminder for me. But that's kind of how life goes. We work for all this stuff, and we think it's a big deal, and in the moment it is, but it's all very temporary. All of our treasures here on earth are fleeting. There's a guy named Ray Stedman, who was a well-known pastor in California who went to be with the Lord in 1992. And on one occasion, he got invited to come and to speak at this deal. And he got there, got to the hotel room, kind of getting ready. And he looked at the invitation and realized, uh-oh, this is a formal event. And he hadn't brought anything but just casual clothes. So he's trying to figure out what to do. He's like, "Lord, help me." Looks out the window and sees a funeral home across the street. So he's like, "Well, I got suits in there." So he goes across the street and talks to the guy there and says, "Listen, dude, can I rent a suit from you?" I don't know. He said, "Dude." He said, "Guy, listen, can I rent a suit from you, sir?" He said, "Yes." So he got a suit. So that night he gets up to speak, and he's preaching on and doing his thing. And he had a custom that he would normally just stick his hand in his pocket to preach. So he's preaching along, and he reaches down to put his hand in his pocket, but he found out that there was no pockets. There's no pocket in this suit. Later on, he was reflecting on it, and he thought about it, and he said, "Well, the reason there's no pockets in suits that you get from funeral homes is because dead guys aren't taking anything with them." He said, "You never see a U-Haul coming behind a hearse. And the reason is because all of the things that we work for and that we get and we accumulate here, they're just fleeting. They just go away. Our lives are fleeting, and those things are fleeting." And that's what Jesus is getting after here. He says, "Don't store up treasures on earth, not because they're evil in and of themselves, but because life and treasures here are temporary." But it's not just that they're temporary, because Jesus is worried about us, you know, kind of just missing out on stuff. But Jesus also knows that these treasures are tied directly to our hearts. Verse 21 again. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." When the Bible talks about the heart, it's not normally talking about, you know, this organ that's in your body that pumps blood throughout the rest of your body. That's not what it's talking about, the physical organ. Whenever the scriptures talk about the word for heart here, more importantly, it's that spiritual part of us that directs our minds and our affections and our desires. It's kind of the control center for all of life. And what Jesus is saying is that what we treasure, what is that we set our time and our efforts and our focus upon, whatever that is, that's where our heart's going to be also. It will receive our time, our efforts, and our love. And Jesus warns that these treasures are not worthy of giving our lives to. He does this because there's a deceitful sense about money and just wealth and just having stuff. It gives us a sense of security. Now, Maybe all y'all are rolling in the dough. That's just not my case. By God's grace, we're taken care of. But there have been different seasons when things are going better than others financially. And I'll be honest, my heart feels it. You can just, there's something there. There's a freedom when all the bills are paid and you can still stock up some money, put some savings away. There's some freedom that comes with that. There's a sense of security when you've got a steady income and a check is coming in and you're able to save up for the future. There's a confidence that comes even in our hearts to when you can pay your bills and you can send kids to, you know, to the school that you want to, or that you can go on a vacation that you want to, or you can, you know, maybe have the house in the part of town that you want to, or finally get this or finally get that, or be able to help somebody else. There's a posture that comes in our heart whenever money's as we want it to be. It does something to us. But the issue is that all of that security that comes with money, it is really an illusion. It's just an illusion. And it's an illusion that the evil one desires to use to lure our hearts away from Christ, away from living in Him. And there's a sense that comes with this illusion of discontentment. So we feel good, but it's maybe a little more. So I'm not sure, you may have heard the John D. Rockefeller, famous billionaire, was once asked, how much money is enough? How many dollars is enough? And he replied, just one more dollar. A billionaire saying just one more dollar is what it's going to be to get enough. And that's the deceitfulness of riches. Not just that it's temporary, and not just that our hearts are tied to it, but what's so deadly about our hearts being tied to it is it's leading us away from Christ. Listen to this from 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10. Those who desire, so there's your desire, to be rich, fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. And it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many trials. Now, if you're like me, when you read that verse, most of us say, well, I don't want to be rich. I mean, not real rich. You know, that's not my thing. Like, I don't wake up in the morning, most of us, and be like, I want to get just filthy, dirty rich this morning. Like, that's not what most of us think of. Some of us, that is what we think about. And then we also think, well, and I don't really love money. I mean, I like money. Okay, maybe. Maybe you don't want to be rich. And maybe you don't love money. Maybe. But all of us are tempted to love what money can do for us. And that's what he's getting after. We love the peace that it gives. We love the hope that it brings. We love the pressure that it relieves. It gets our hearts. And even if we don't think of ourselves as materialistic, we can find ourselves talking about and thinking about and dreaming about what money can do for us. And those may be signs that we love it. So I'll be honest with you. So this church, for those of you who are kind of new here, this church had kind of gone on some hard times and kind of shrunk down to just a few faithful members. And praise God for him enduring the work here. And then God has begun to bring people to this congregation. And I came here in September. And I'll be honest, there are times that my heart begins to think, oh, if we just had some more money, we could do this, or we could do that for the kingdom, or we could hire this person, or we could do that. And I have felt this weird temptation that's just come in my life in a way that I'm like, what is that? That is deadly. That is dangerous. It is deceitful. And the Lord has been just so kind to remind that his kingdom is not built with gold bars and dollar bills, but that what matters is that God is working in people's lives. And it is such a sweet time wrestling with this text, because I don't want that in me. That comes out in me. I'm like, yeah, I don't like that. I don't want that, because I know it's dangerous. But it's in all of our hearts in different ways. And we have to be on guard and alert and out in the open and saying, help me with this. Because when we love it, we'll be tempted to do what we need to do to get it. We'll be tempted to cut a corner here or to tell a little lie there. Tempted to cover up some questionable decisions in order to ensure that we can get what we think that we need. None of us are above that. And we need to be on guard. And that's why verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and it's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. That's how we begin to wander away. One of the ways is we take our eyes off of Christ and Him being all that we need and all that is worthy of our time and attention and devotion and affection, and we begin to believe the little lies that we hear that come with what money gives us. And it grabs us and it pulls us and it wants us to look elsewhere. Jesus says, don't chase that shadow because you are not going to catch it. Because it's an illusion. That's what he means when he says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. It's what you trust in. So therefore, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So in contrast to earthly treasures, Jesus says there's a type of treasure that never tarnishes. There's a place you can invest in that will never decrease in value. There's a storage house that can never be broken into. 1 Peter 1:4, we're told that we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Jesus says, store your treasures there in heaven. All right, how do we do that? Like, that sounds like a really good word. Thank you, I need that. But now, Jesus, how do we store up treasures in heaven? Like, I know how to get some money taken out of my check so I go into a retirement. I know how to do that. How do you store up treasures in heaven? And I remember, especially as a young Christian, I wrestled with this. I was like, I don't know how you do that. Like, how you throw it up there. I don't know what you do. Well, the good news for us is that storing up treasures in heaven is not some kind of like mystical thing. It's actually quite simple. It ultimately has to do with the posture of our heart and why we do what we do. It's all wrapped up in motivation and ultimately what we're hoping in, what we're trusting in. So listen to this. So I'm going to read a handful of verses here, and all of these are going to talk about treasures or rewards that are in heaven. And just listen to what Jesus says that we ought to be doing to store up treasures in heaven. And what you're going to find is that all of this is just simple obedience to what God calls us to do. So earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 11 through 12, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So you store up treasures in heaven by enduring persecution for the glory of God. Or earlier in Matthew chapter 6, the section that we looked at 2 weeks ago, we were told three times that our Father sees what we're doing in secret and that He will reward when we give to the needy and when we pray and whenever we fast and we do it all for Him. It says that He sees that and He will reward us in heaven. Then Luke chapter 6, verse 35 says, Jesus says, love your enemies and do good and lend. Expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. So the way you store treasures in heaven is by loving your enemies and by being generous with what God's given you. Having an eye that sees those who are in need and wanting to help. God sees that, and He says that He will reward it in heaven. Luke 12, 32 and 33. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. So giving sacrificially to those who are in need, going without so that somebody else may have. That is a way to store treasures in heaven. And then finally, Matthew 10:42, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Simple act of kindness and serving somebody. The Lord sees that, and he says that is how you store up treasures in heaven. So basically what it comes down to is the way that we store treasures in heaven is that in everything that we do it with the mindset of, Lord, I am doing this for your pleasure and for your purposes. This is about you. Life is about you. Everything I think, everything I do, everything I say is about you. So at our jobs, we approach work not as what can I do to get a fatter paycheck or what can I do to get promoted, but rather, how can I be faithful here with what I've been entrusted to do, doing everything I'm doing for the glory of God, and if that means I get promoted, then praise be to God, but my goal is not me ascending the ladder. My goal is to make Christ known. And part of that is me being excellent at work and doing as best as I can with everything that God gives. But our mindset's just different. Same thing with raising children. So rather than, you know, putting all of your efforts and pouring into your children deeply so they can get into an Ivy League school or hit a T-ball out of the park or whatever it is that you're like, this is what my kids to be about. Rather, we understand that what it means to store our treasures in heaven and to live and to parent for the glory of God is we want to teach our kids about who made them and where they came from and the purpose in life and why that they're here. And yes, help them with the little minds that God gives them. Help them to, you know, learn as best as they can. But there's a difference in why we do what we do. Same thing with our resources. We seek to do what we can to help people hear the gospel. So we use our homes for hospitality, and we use food to feed people, or our money to fund gospel work in this church and in the nations. Rather than just us building our kingdoms, we will do what Jesus says at the end of Matthew chapter 6, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And we're seeking to make that happen. And one other question here that comes in this section, and by the way, this first point is by far the longest, so if you're getting nervous, just don't worry. What then is this treasure in heaven? So we've talked about, you know, what we're supposed to do, store our treasures in heaven. How do we do that? By obeying God in faith and trusting him and doing everything that we do for his name's sake. Then what is that treasure? You know, we got Bentley on Streets of Gold and cruising around with Paul and the guy. I don't know. I mean, like, I doubt it. But what is that treasure in heaven? Well, I don't know what the eternal kingdom would look like. That's going to be a good day. All right, it's going to be, we don't know all of the things that come with that. But what we do know is that the great prize of heaven is God himself. And that we will have him. And that there is nothing that ought drive the heart of a disciple of Jesus more than the desire to hear those words from God Almighty, well done, good and faithful servant. Like, that is what ought drive our hearts every single day. Not that we want to earn his favor through the things that we do, but rather that we realize that because Christ came and he died for our sins and he rose from the dead, and that now he has forgiven our sins because we've trusted in him, that now our lives are lived as a response to him. That we want to not build my kingdom so I can look great, but we want him to be seen for who he is. We want people to know about him, all with that desire that on that last day, when we're with him, we will have no shame. We will say, Lord, I used what you gave me for your glory as best as I could. And when I messed up, I confessed it and thank you for your grace. And wow, God is the treasure. We can trust that anything else that he might give us will be wonderful and exactly what we need. So don't get so hooked up on what are these treasures that I'm going to get. He's the treasure, and he knows what we need infinitely better. So let us live for that audience of one, seeking to store our treasures in heaven that our hearts may be there. So we should ask ourselves, where is our treasure? Is it in what people think about us? Is it in achieving comfort and financial security? Is it what we wear and what we have? Is it what people think about our church? Or is it in heaven? Do we treasure above all else God's pleasure and His glory? Where is your treasure? Which leads us to our second question of how is your vision? How is your vision? Where is your treasure? Now, how is our vision? Verse 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? In these verses, Jesus uses a physical example to teach a spiritual lesson. Basically, he's asking us, how is your vision? Are you seeing reality rightly? Now, at first glance, these verses can look a little cryptic, but watch what he says. The eye is lamp for the body. So your eye, your physical eye, is what allows the external world to be internalized in a person. Your eye takes what we see and brings it into our minds, into our hearts, into our bodies. Okay? So it's through the eye that we know reality, what we see before us. In that sense, it's a lamp. So, he says, if our eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. The word for healthy means generous or simple or good. So if your eye is good, you can see reality as it is and internalize it as it is. You have, as it were, 20/20 vision. You see things clearly. Things aren't blurry. And the result is that your whole body is full of light, meaning when your spiritual eye is right and you can see reality for what it is, your heart is clear. You're able to understand and discern how you should see money and job and family and workplace. You see it rightly when your eye is good. You're able to be generous and not love money. But verse 23, he also says, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So, if your physical eye is bad, you can't see reality rightly. It's off. So, for instance, some people, when they get older, they get cataracts, which is a clouding of the lens of the eye, and it makes things hard to see. You don't see as well. It's the same kind of idea here. Jesus says, some of us have spiritual, sinful cataracts of greed and selfishness and loving temporal treasures that don't allow us to see reality rightly. It clouds our vision. We don't see things good. And the only thing worse than not seeing treasures and life rightly is for us to be deceived and think that we are seeing it rightly. Meaning for us to think that we're going through life and everything's okay and I don't love money and treasures aren't my hope here, but all the while for the reality to be that they actually are. That's what he means in verse 23. He says, if the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? If you think you see life and money and treasures rightly, but that darkness, that light that you have is really dark, that is a deep and deadly deception. And I wonder how many of us have that spiritual cataract, that sinful cataract, where maybe we really do love money, and we're actually deceived into not really thinking that we love it, and not really thinking that it really has a tie on our hearts. I have a friend who he and his wife have done well financially. And a couple years ago, he sat down with me and shared with me how he was thinking about handling his wealth whenever he passed away. He's getting older, and he told me that he didn't plan to go buy some house in Hawaii or to go travel the world or to just even build a new retirement home, a home for retirement, not a retirement home, but a home for retirement. And he said, listen, we have four kids. And we love them very, very much, but from what we can tell, though we tried to raise them well, none of them are walking with the Lord. He said, in light of that, what we've decided to do is that we're going to give each of our four children a generous gift, but that most of our wealth we're going to give to a particular seminary and a few gospel works that we think that God will be able to use that to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. We think that's what we're going to do with our money. And as I sat there, my initial response was, that's kind of mean to your kids, isn't it? That was my first thought. My first thought was, come on, man. This guy messed up, you know? But the more I sat there and heard his heart and saw things as he was seeing them, he saw things rightly. His vision was clear because he knew that everything that he had received from the Lord, that he was going to give an account for that. And that if he didn't trust that giving it to his children was going to result in it furthering the work of the gospel, that he was going to give it to a place where he believed that that would happen. Seeing money like that is not natural. But when somebody comes to Christ, God cultivates in our hearts an awareness that life is bigger than just here and now, and that God's eternal purposes must reign in our hearts. And that's why the well-known theologian Jonathan Edwards once prayed, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Stamp eternity on my eyeballs so that when I look out, I see things rightly. Help my vision to be good so that light is coming in and that my heart might know what truth is and I might not be deceived. Help me to see lost people like you see them. Help me to see the check that I get as you see it. Help me to see life and all of things from your perspective. Help me not be deceived, because I am so prone to being deceived. Help me see with eternal eyes. It's a good prayer for us to pray regularly in our own lives and for one another. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis said this about the significance of eternity. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were those who thought the most of the next world. That old saying, you know, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good, it's just a lie. You cannot be too heavenly minded. Now, you can think wrong about that and think that means that you don't have to do anything down here. That's just wrong. But the more that we think about eternity, the more that we become aware that what happens right now matters. And that the people who are in my family and who are in my neighborhood and who are in my workplace and who I come in contact with, that none of this is by chance, but that God has put me there and he's given me resources to use to help them to come to know the Lord. Because there's nothing greater. If there is a God, and if Jesus is who he says he is, and that he did die on the cross, and he did rise from the dead, and there is a gospel message that goes out that says that we can be forgiven of our sins, if all that is really true, then to waste our lives just stockpiling stuff and furthering our name so that when we die, all of our stuff's just sold in a yard sale, I mean, it's insane. And this is what Jesus is getting after. So what is our mindset on? How is your vision? The best way to ensure that our vision remains pure is to pray prayers like we just heard Jonathan Edwards pray, to regularly spend time in God's Word, to believe His truths, because there's constantly messages coming every single day and we need to hear God's Word to renew our minds so we think rightly. And also to be in authentic, open relationships with other Christians. So just a couple days ago, I was talking with a friend of mine who thinks well about finances, and I said, I need you to sit down with me and my budget. I'm just not great with a budget. I need help thinking through. Because even as I've been preparing this message and thinking about it, I'm like, there's some stuff that could change in my life that I could do even better. And I tell you what, you sit down with somebody and you're like, here's how I spend my money. Oh, man, that'll up and humble you. I tell you what. But if we don't, there's just areas of darkness that can get in there and we can be deceived. We need to be in those kinds of relationships where we trust one another and allow others to speak into our lives. So how is your vision? The third question that comes from our text this morning is, who are you serving? Who are you serving? Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. In these verses, Jesus makes a bold statement about allegiance that most of us, if we're honest, when we read through this, we kind of probably just casually read right over it. I know that I've done that many times. But we've got to stop and let those verses do what they're supposed to do. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. The word there for master is the same word for Lord. So Jesus says, you can only have one Lord. You can't have two masters. You can't have two lords. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both popularity and God. You cannot serve your family and God. You cannot serve yourself and God. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't have a family, or that you can't have money, or that you can't have these other things, but what it is saying is that you've got to be really clear about who rules. It's just, that's got to be crystal clear in your heart and in your life that Jesus is it. He is the Lord. And because of that, He determines what I do in my family. And He determines what I do with the money that He's given me. And He determines what I do at my workplace. And He determines everything in my life. Because if it's ambiguous and you can't really tell who Lord is, it's going to go bad. It just is. The word for devoted there. Well, before we do this, I'm going to forget if I say it, but notice there he says, you will either be devoted to one or despise the other. This idea of despising, it means you will hate the other. So like when I think about God and about money, it's either going to be like, I love the Lord, and because of that I see money rightly, and I can hate the evil that it can do, or if I love money, this God stuff is so annoying. Always trying to get in my business, tell me how to spend my money. Uh-uh. And this, by the way, is one of the dangers of the prosperity gospel that says that God wants you just filthy rich, and that if you ain't got the cash, you ain't got the faith, amen? Like all that kind of stuff, like that false gospel that is coming all the way when you're watching TV all the day long, that God wants you to be a champion, you're an eagle, not a buzzard, so get up, make you some money, get your promotion. All that is, what that is doing to your heart is tempting you to hate God. Because who God really is not some travel agent who's just here to get you wherever you want to go. That's not who God is. And the more that it tells you that's who God is, it's going to make you hate the true God. And when God doesn't show up, when your loved one's sick, and you promised that if you just had enough faith that God would save your loved one, and God doesn't show up in the way that some guy on TV told you he was going to show up, it's going to make you hate the true God. It's going to tempt you that way. So you've got to know that those are lies and Satan is crafty. Jesus says you've got to be devoted to one or the other. The word for devoted means to cling to. It means you cannot serve, you cannot cling to, you cannot listen to, you cannot love both God and money. Well, why not? I kind of got into it, but because a master demands absolute allegiance. A master demands our time and our attention and our devotion. And Jesus says that you cannot serve both God and money because both want all of you. They want you to think about them and trust in them and hope in them and rest in them and love them and serve them. That's what they want. Think about when they would have heard this for the first time. What a master would have done. So in the first century, it was common to have masters and to have servants. And when you worked for that master, what did the master give you? It was actually a good deal. So it wasn't like when we think of like modern day slavery and the oppressive. There was certainly some oppressive stuff going on in the first century. Don't get me wrong, but there was a lot of stuff that wasn't. And it was kind of a good deal because this master would take care of somebody who was in need in exchange for services. It would give them a place to live and food to eat and clothes. Everything you need is going to be taken care of. And what that would do is it would free the servant to just serve the master. He didn't have to worry about anything else. And Jesus says, be really careful because money is going to promise you that if you just serve it, it's going to take care of everything that you need. It's going to make that promise to you. It promises control and comfort and security and peace of mind.
It promises that it's worth your life and your affections. But Jesus says, no, I want your attention. I want your affections. I want your devotion. Don't trust that which is fleeting and failing. Serve me as your Lord. Jesus says you cannot serve two masters because our hearts can't handle it. If Jesus is our master, we will view money as a resource that's to be used to further his kingdom. But if money is our master, it will be deceitful with us. And it will lie to us and it will tell us that we can have both. You can serve Jesus and money. And most of us, if we're honest, we believe that. We really think that we can have both. We believe that we can benefit from both immediate gratification and comfort and at the same time be freely, or, you know, fully free to serve the Lord. The problem is that it's just not true. Jesus says it's not true. Your hearts can't serve God and money. And I know I'm tempted to doubt it sometimes. I don't really sometimes believe that there has to be a trade-off. But Jesus says there is a trade-off. So for instance, a lot of Americans don't fund their retirement accounts because they don't believe, not because they don't believe in retirement, but because they don't believe that sacrificing something now so that they'll have later is worth it. It's the same kind of idea here. There is a trade-off. We cannot have both. Something has to give. If we want to be living fully for Christ, something's got to go. It may be, you know, our DirecTV or a Starbucks or a few meals out or some of the new toys or, you know, buying less expensive clothes or maybe a less expensive vacation. I don't know. There's a thousand little and big decisions that we make every single day in regards to money where if we're going to be living fully for Christ, that there has to be a trade-off. It's constantly there. And just so you know, there will be times when you will lose out on financial gain in this life if Christ is your king. There are just times that will happen. And that's where we have to trust. Are the true riches that he promises worth it? It's an act of faith. So, let me ask you this. If we were to open up your budget right now, what would it say about your heart? If we were to put your credit card statement up here on the overhead, and we were going to go through that, could you use from your credit card statement, could you witness to somebody who's not a follower of Christ off of that, and just explain to them, you'll notice, not to brag, but you'll notice that there's some things that I'm not doing or that I am giving money to in light of what Christ has done. And the reason is because there's treasure that's greater than what happens here. Could you witness to somebody off of your credit card statement? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We have to realize that our budget is also a theological statement. And your credit card statement is also a theological statement. It just declares really clear, black and white, what we really believe about money. The picture portrays where our heart is with the Lord when it comes to money. And I wonder how many of us are trying to have both. We should be careful because Jesus says in Mark 8:36, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Some will trade their souls for an opportunity to gain a few dollars. Let us not be like that, trusting in the false god of money. So as we wrap up our time together here, so what should we do? Well, first of all, if you're here this morning and you hear all this talk about eternity and about God and about Jesus, I would encourage you to take some time now and for the rest of this day and in the days to come to really wrestle with, is there really a guy named Jesus? And did he really live? And did he really die on the cross? And if he did, why did he do that? Because he came and he said that the reason he's dying on the cross is to be a substitute for you, for a sinner, for somebody who's turned away from God and has loved all the other gods. He died for that sin, and then he rose from the dead, and now he says, turn away from trusting in all that which is fleeting and trust in me and follow after me. And he promises that for whoever will, he will forgive their sins and reconcile them to himself. If you've never really thought about that, I encourage you this week, today, even this moment, to consider that deeply and to ask God, say, God, if you're really there, if that's really true, show me. Somehow show me. I don't know how you're going to do that. Show me. I doubt he's going to send you an angel or an email or anything like that, but God's word, if you really come with a heart that's seeking and cry out to him, I believe that as you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. So cry out and plead for mercy and ask him if he's real to show himself. If you are a follower of Christ and you hear some of these things and you know that you've been loving money, let us repent. Let's turn away from it. Let us confess it before God and ask him to forgive us, and let's get other brothers and sisters involved in our lives so that they can help us to think through how we're doing with the things that God has entrusted to us. May we be a people who are truly marked by believing that there is a greater treasure than what the world promises. As Christ promises that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. May our hearts and our treasure be with him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would make us a people who believe your word. Lord, not because we want to be not because we just want life to work for us, but God, because you are worthy of our lives. God, help us to believe that truly there is a trade-off in this world, and that we are either for you or against you, and that you are either our master or you are not. Lord, help us. If we've been trying to pull double duty, God, that you would stop us even in this moment in our tracks, and that you would give us hearts that are thankful for your grace and that love your mercy and that trust that whatever it is that you have for us, it is infinitely better than anything we could accumulate for ourselves. God, give us hearts that love you more than anything else. Give us hearts that truly believe that you are the great treasure. We pray that you would work in our midst and in our lives. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.